Scriptures together to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. The text that we consider tonight is the second half of the chapter. A few weeks ago we looked at the first half, verses 1 through 23, and now tonight the focus is on the second half, 24 to the end of the chapter. We're going to take the time tonight though to read the entire chapter of Daniel 2. The word of God at Daniel 2. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me, for ye will not make known unto me the dream. With the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asked such things that any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And now with verse 24, we begin to read the text for the sermon tonight. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of part iron and part clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. We read God's holy and inspired word that far. As I said, the text is the second half of the chapter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the passage of God's word that we consider this evening is just as much relevant for the church today as it was for the captives in Babylon many years ago. Is everything okay? Yeah? Okay, I'm sorry. All right, let's start that over. This passage of God's Word that we consider tonight, as I said, is just as relevant for us as the church today as it was for the captives in Babylon many years ago. This was a very important truth that was laid out in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw for the captives that were in Babylon. They needed to know something. They needed to know that the promise of God that was given to them for many, many years was not at all for naught. That promise of God would not fail. Because if you think about it, where are they right now? We know where they are. These captives were in Babylon. They had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. And really all of the kingdom of Israel as they knew it was utterly destroyed. And they could have looked at each other and they could have asked the question one to another, is everything that God promised to us for naught? Will this word that He gave us for many, many years actually come true? This promise that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. Well, would Shiloh be able to come? Here they were, captive in Babylon. This was a word of God to Nebuchadnezzar and all of his other God-hating cohorts. He needed to hear this word and be humbled by the truth expressed in this dream. But this was a word for Daniel, and a word for Daniel's three friends, and a word for the faithful captives in Babylon at this time. There was a kingdom, God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, that would destroy every other kingdom of this world. And it was a kingdom that would stand forever. That's the truth that is revealed in this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's why this is a word of God that is just as relevant for us this morning or this evening as the Church of Jesus Christ. Are the circumstances different? Yes. Is the perspective different? Yes. They were looking to the coming of Christ. Christ has come again already. We look now for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Are the circumstances different from us? Yes. But it's the exact same truth, the exact same encouragement, and the exact same comfort. This is God's word to us this evening, that though there may be kingdoms, kingdoms that are altogether against the Lord Jesus Christ and against the things of God, this we can know, that you and I sitting here this evening are members of God's kingdom. And that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And His kingdom is sure, steadfast, and eternal. That's the truth that we have the opportunity to consider tonight from this dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw in the Old Testament. Let's look at it using that as our theme, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We notice in the first place the revelation of that. In the second place, the interpretation, and then in the third place, the comfort. It's been a few weeks since we have been in the book of Daniel as we make our way through this book, and so it'd be good to remind ourselves of what we studied in the first half of chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and as we said last time, really it was more along the lines of a nightmare. He was terrified by the content of that dream, and so he needed to know what the dream meant. And in a day and age where so much stock was placed in dreams and their meaning, Nebuchadnezzar made it aware to the wise men in his kingdom, this is what's going to happen. You have to not only tell me the interpretation of the dream, but you need to give me the dream itself. That would be Nebuchadnezzar's assurance that the interpretation was right. You give me the dream, as well as the interpretation, then I will know that what you say is the truth. Failure to do that resulted in the killing of all of the wise men in Babylon at that time. And that's what got Daniel involved here. Daniel was sought out by Arioch, who was called to carry out this decree of the king. And they went and found Daniel in order to kill Daniel. He was among all of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel immediately said, "What's this all about? Why is this taking place?" And Arioch made clear to him what the decree of the king was. Daniel then requested that he be given some time. Confident and trusting in God, he said, "Give us some time and I will tell the king what the dream is, as well as the interpretation of that dream." And so Daniel was given that time, went back with his three friends, and then that got us to the main point of that sermon last time, the fact that God is the one who reveals all wisdom and understanding and the deep things, as we read it in chapter 2. God revealed to Daniel that dream, as well as the interpretation. Remember what that main point that we looked at last time was. It was very narrow in Daniel's case. He revealed to him the dream, but we saw for us the truth that we learned that God is the revealer of all wisdom, of all knowledge, and the deep things of God. God is the source of all truth that led Daniel to praise God for giving him that knowledge and understanding. He didn't immediately rush to the king, but he took the time to acknowledge that this was from God and God alone. That pretty much brings us up to speed with where we are at in Daniel chapter 2. So Daniel has been given by God not only the dream, but the interpretation of that dream. And so he then goes to Arioch, who was called to carry out that decree, who obviously was in good terms with Nebuchadnezzar. He goes to Arioch and he says, "Give me a presence with the king. Bring me to King Nebuchadnezzar so that I can make known to him what God has revealed to me." That's verse 24 of the passage. "Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Arioch did that for Daniel, and Daniel was given the opportunity to go in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. So far in our study of Daniel, we have seen a sharp contrast between God and the false gods, and these men of God, Daniel and his three friends, and the wicked men of Babylon. And we see another contrast here right at the outset of this text. A sharp contrast between Arioch and the way that he deals with this, and Daniel and the way that he deals with this. It's something that is very striking when you read the text. But as we will see, it's a truth that we always need to be reminded of. Notice what Arioch did when he brought Daniel before the king. You can just picture him. Here's Arioch thinking himself to be pretty important. He has Daniel by his side. And in the presence of King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." Arioch looks at Nebuchadnezzar and he says to him, "I have found this man that will show you your dream." Hardly the case was that true. Arioch here is trying to exalt himself. Arioch knows that he can't give the dream. He can't give the interpretation. He wishes he could have because he knew great honors would come along with being able to do that. But he does the next best thing. And really what he's trying to do here is take all of the credit. "I have found this man, and I'm going to bring you this man that will tell you your dream and the interpretation of it." Arioch didn't deserve any credit here. Only reason that this happened was because he was going to find Daniel in order to kill Daniel in accordance with the king's decree. But yet, when the time comes, Arioch says, "It was me. I have found that man." It's hardly the main point of the passage, but something that's always worth being reminded of. We have an insatiable desire, according to our old man, to always take the credit. When things go well, it's all about me. Look at that in contrast to Daniel. Because Daniel here is standing before the king. And King Nebuchadnezzar says to Daniel in verse 26, "Art thou able to make known unto me the king's dream, which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof?" In the sharpest contrast to Arioch, this is Daniel's response. Really, the king set it up for him to give, according to our old man, the answer that we love to give. "Art thou able," Nebuchadnezzar says, "to give the interpretation of my dream?" Daniel could have said, "Yes, I am able. And now I'm going to do it." But what does Daniel say? Instead of taking the credit for himself, what Daniel does immediately is say, "I can't do it. This isn't me that is able to give this dream and the interpretation. It's God." Notice that. He said, "The secret which the king demanded cannot the wise men show unto the king." But then verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." Daniel, in response to that question, makes it very clear that this whole matter is all due to our God in heaven. He is the one that reveals this truth to Daniel. It's a beautiful example that we have in Daniel. And he makes it even clearer in verse 30. "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living." Daniel says, "It's not me. It's nothing I have done. I'm not worthy in any way to be given this. It's simply my God who has revealed this to me." Beloved, we need to make sure that we have that same attitude, especially when we talk about amongst ourselves and when we talk about with others, the fact that God has given us the truth. That's what we looked at last time. When you broaden out the application, God has revealed to us the truth as it's in the Scriptures. Not only the truth, but the Reformed faith that we love dearly. The truth that honors God as sovereign and His grace as particular and His covenant as unilateral. All of those truths that we love, God has revealed to us and God has given to us. When we talk about that fact amongst ourselves, and when we talk about that fact with others who may not be in the church and have that truth, how are we doing it? Obviously, we would never say that we're a member of the church, and we have this glorious truth that has been passed down to us because we are wise or because we deserve it. We would never say that. But yet, let this example be reflected in the way that we talk about these things, so that in any opportunity we never say, yes, it's us or we deserve it, but in everything we make clear, it's our God that has revealed this to us. It's only because of God that you and I are sitting in the church today and we have the Scriptures before us and we have that truth as it's expressed in the Reformed faith. Daniel deflects all of the glory right back to God and what He has done. And let us do the same. Make it very clear that it's all God's work and His work alone. In the presence of the king, Daniel proceeds to explain this dream. He first just makes known to the king what the dream actually was. He reveals to the king the dream itself. And that's verses 31 to verse 35. And before we get into the interpretation, let's just real quickly explain what Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. We can divide it into two main parts. He saw a statue, an image, and then he saw a stone that did something. Let's look at that first part first. He saw an image, it says. Nebuchadnezzar saw the statue of a man. It was a dazzling statue. It was a terrible statue, it says. But it was a man that was broken up into four main parts. The head of that man in the image was of gold. The chest and the arms of that statue were made of silver. The stomach and the thighs of the statue were made of brass. And then the legs were made of iron. And then the feet were made of iron that was mixed with clay. It says in the text that it was a bright statue, an excellent statue. It must have been quite the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in the dream. That's not the only thing that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, because after he saw the statue, he saw a stone. It was a stone that was not cut with any man's hands. It was unique. It was not from man. But this stone, Nebuchadnezzar saw, go into the feet of that statue. And when it hit the statue, what happened to the statue basically was that it was destroyed. It was blown up into smithereens, as it were. And as the chaff that is blown away in the wind, so the pieces of that gold and silver and brass and iron and clay were blown away in the wind. And then that stone that hit the statue proceeds to turn into a giant mountain that fills the entire earth. So the statue made up of its different parts, the stone that destroys the image turned into a giant mountain that filled the earth. That was the dream. But the significance is more important. And that's the rest of the text, or most of the rest of the text. Verses 36 through 45 explain the interpretation of this dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar was all about kingdoms, and it was all about which kingdom will stand. It's very clear from the text that that's the main point of the dream. All of the different parts of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw represent different kingdoms. And so what we're going to do in explaining the dream is break it down into those two main parts: the statue, the image that he saw, and then as that relates to the stone that plays a significant part in the dream. Daniel makes clear to Nebuchadnezzar that each of the different parts of the image that he saw represent a different kingdom. Now, Daniel does not explain what each section of the image represents, what kingdom specifically. But he does put you on the right track by explaining what the first one is all about. He explains very clearly to Nebuchadnezzar what the image, his head of gold, was a picture of. That's verses 37 and verse 38. The image's head of gold, as Daniel makes very clear in the text, is a picture of the kingdom of Babylon, as that kingdom is ruled by Nebuchadnezzar. He says in verse 38 at the end, "Thou art this head of gold." So it starts with the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. But then there are three more distinct sections in the image that he sees. And if you read all of the interpretations of this passage, there's a fairly good consensus about what the other kingdoms are that are represented by this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. The head was Babylon at this time of Daniel. The chest and the arms of the image represent the kingdom that came right after Babylon, which was the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Media and Persia was the main kingdom after Babylon. Really, that even comes up in Daniel. Daniel chapter 5, King Darius was one of the main kings in the kingdom of Media and Persia. The section of the statue that was made of brass, the belly and the thighs, represent the next great kingdom in the ancient world, which was the kingdom of Greece, especially as that was a very powerful kingdom under Alexander the Great. And then the legs of iron, and then the feet of clay and iron, represent the kingdom of Rome, and really all of the kingdoms after that that flow out of the Roman Empire. There's a fairly good consensus that those are the kingdoms represented in this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. But we know the main one, the first one, was the head of gold, Babylon. When you look at these kingdoms and what we have in this text, we can take away a few main points. Number one, these kingdoms are real, they are powerful, but at the same time, it is a kingdom that is from God. Let's not mistake ourselves and say that these kingdoms didn't exist or that these kingdoms didn't have power and influence and glory. They did. And the text makes that very clear. It says in verse 37, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory." And so powerful was the kingdom of Babylon, that it says that wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Not just people, but to illustrate the strength and the power and the glory of this kingdom, he even says that the beasts of the earth and the fowls of heaven are under your control. These kingdoms are real kingdoms. Kingdoms that had power and influence and glory on this earth. Now, from the statue and the different kinds of metal, and from what it says in verse 39, an inferior kingdom, some of the power of those kingdoms diminishes, but nevertheless, they are real kingdoms with real power. But it's kingdom and it's a power that's from God. And that's significant. Verse 37, "For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom." That goes back a little bit to what we talked about this morning with the fifth commandment, all power, all authority is in God alone. But what we need to take away from this is that the kingdom of Babylon was a real kingdom. And The kingdoms that have flowed out of the ancient world in the world that we live in right now are real kingdoms. They have power. They have influence. They have a certain glory associated with them. Notice in the second place with respect to these kingdoms that there's always a transition from one to the next. That becomes very clear in the statue. It's not one kingdom that reigns forever, but it's one to the next, to the next, to the next. You study world history, and this truth bears true from the very, very beginning. Kingdoms rise and have power and influence, but kingdoms fall and are destroyed. And another rises, and another falls. It's part of the point in contrast to what we will see with the kingdom of God. But there is always a transition, a weakening, a strengthening, a moving on in the kingdoms of this earth. Notice in the third place that what ties all of this together is not the fact that there are kings and there are men on this earth that are developing societies and fighting wars and developing culture and all of the rest. What ties these kingdoms together fundamentally is that they are against God. It's not surprising that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't see four distinct statues or four distinct images, each of which are made of a different material maybe, but each are separated. He sees one image that's connected. Because there is, in a certain sense, something that connects these kingdoms. And what connects these kingdoms and brings them all together is the principle out of which they operate, and that is against God. It's not a kingdom that operates for the glory of God and the service of God, but it's a kingdom that is intent on destroying God and the things of God and the church of God. Nebuchadnezzar did not just go down to the land of Canaan to dominate another portion of the then known world. But as we saw in chapter 1, with the school of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's attempt was to destroy the church of God, to influence those men in such a way, or boys really, in such a way that they would be totally disconnected from the things of God and the truth of God. What brings these kingdoms together is the desire to go against God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when you're in the midst of the world and when you're in the midst of those kingdoms, if all you see is what's around you and all you see is a very narrow slice of it, what you can come away from that is with discouragement and wonder. Those captives in Babylon that were faithful saw this kingdom that was all around them, this kingdom that hated God and the things of God. And if that's all that they saw, they could put their hands up in the air and say, "What is going to happen to us and the truth and the church of Jesus Christ?" And when we look around ourselves today and we see all of the kingdoms of this earth and we see their attack upon the church of Jesus Christ and we see how even darker they are making the dark minds of this world. Everything operating out of a principle that is against God and the things of this truth. If you see just that, you can wonder what is going to happen to the church of Christ and the things of God. That's what kept these kingdoms together. And that's why we need to keep going in the vision that Daniel was given to interpret. We need to keep going and we need to see the glorious truth that is expressed in the rest of this dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw. So he saw this image, but then he sees this stone. And this stone strikes the feet of that image. And the image is destroyed and it turns into a giant mountain that fills the earth. Beloved, this is a beautiful prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His kingdom that rules and reigns eternally. That stone, when it comes down to it, is a picture of Jesus Christ Himself. That's why I read in the call to worship this evening, Psalm 118, "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner." If you go to Acts chapter 4, the apostles take that verse and they say, "That stone is the Lord Jesus Christ." Glorious text in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. No, not verse 11. Verse 10. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God would gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even Him." We're going to get into some details about this, but we see at the outset, beloved, that that stone that destroys that image and that becomes the great mountain that fills the earth is Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Let's notice five things about this kingdom that is established, because those are the words of Daniel in verse 44 and verse 45. "And in the last days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever." And then what follows in verse 45. Let's notice in the first place that this kingdom of which is spoken in verses 44 and verse 45 is God's kingdom. It says that specifically, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." We're talking about here the kingdom of the living and the triune God. Yes, He gives power to the kingdoms of this earth, but those are not the real kingdom. What we're talking about here is the kingdom of God. Notice in the second place that it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ as the one who reigns and rules in that kingdom. That becomes clear when you look at other passages of Scripture in light of this text, but that's clear from the text itself as well. What does it say about that stone that struck that image and destroyed it? It was a stone not cut with hands, not made with hands. It was a stone that was not of this earth. It was unique. It was different. And what that does is point to the fact that this Lord Jesus Christ, yes, He was a man, but He's not of this earth. He's God. He's unique. He's the Christ. He's the Lord of lords. This is Jesus Christ who reigns and rules in that kingdom. In the third place, notice that this kingdom is victorious. Isn't that the whole point of that stone hitting the image? When it hits that image, it destroys the other kingdoms. This kingdom of Jesus Christ is victorious over every other kingdom of this world. It says in verse 44, "Break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms." Makes you think of Psalm 1, "The ungodly are blown away like the chaff." What does it say happens to the kingdoms of this earth? They're broken in pieces and blown away like the chaff in the wind. In the fourth place, notice that this kingdom is eternal. Sharp contrast between the kingdoms of this earth that come and that go. The kingdom of God in Jesus Christ is eternal. It says at the end of verse 44, "It shall stand forever." There's no end to this kingdom of God. And then notice in the fifth place that this kingdom is universal. That mountain, or rather that stone, developed into a mountain that filled the earth. There's nothing that falls outside of the kingdom of God. What ties all of this together and what teaches us really what the heart of all of this is about is the fact that all of these things that are prophesied in this dream of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, took place in the latter days. Notice that in a couple different places in the text. It says in verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven that ruleth, that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king of Nebuchadnezzar what shall be," and then here, "in the latter days." And then in verse 44, "and in the days of these kings," and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The latter days, translated other places in Scripture as the last days. The all-important question here is, when is that time? And if you study in the Scriptures what the last days are all about, you will see that it is the period that we are in right now. The period that began with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the period that will culminate when Jesus Christ returns. Daniel says that these things will take place in the last days. You go to the prophecy of Joel, for example, and what does Joel prophesy? He says that in the last days, the latter days, the Spirit will be poured out on the church. The day of the Lord will come. What was that all about? It was about the first coming of Jesus Christ and the work that He accomplished. You go to Hebrews chapter 1, and God says that, "Now I speak in the last days in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." These things took place in the last days. People of God, this took place, and that image was destroyed when Jesus Christ came to this earth in the form of a servant, and He suffered all of His life long, and on that cross, fundamentally on that cross, is when all of this image was destroyed and all of the enemies of God were destroyed. What that means is that what we are talking about tonight is not of this earth. What we're saying tonight is not, okay, these kingdoms are of this earth of which we are on, which we are on right now, and therefore the kingdom of Jesus Christ will only be on this earth just like those kingdoms. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ and His destruction and His victory over all of the spiritual enemies. What stands behind and is in the heart of the enemies that are in these kingdoms of this earth. In the last days, Jesus Christ came, ushering in the messianic age of Jesus Christ. And in those days, He suffered and He died. And on Calvary, He had the victory over every other kingdom of this earth. They're destroyed and will never reign and will never have the victory. That started with the first coming of Jesus Christ. And that's why I said in the introduction, our perspective is different. We look back to that, but we look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because are there kingdoms of this earth right now? Yes. Do they have power and influence and a certain glory? Yes. Are they opposed to the church of Jesus Christ? Yes. But in principle, because of Christ's work on the cross, they're destroyed. And that victory right there will come to its full culmination when Jesus Christ returns again. And forever, all of the enemies of God and the kingdoms of this earth will be no longer. And His kingdom, as we saw earlier, will reign and rule eternally. And His kingdom, that mountain that fills the earth, will be universal, not in the sense of just this earth, but the new heaven and the new earth, where God and His people, us, by the grace of God, will reign forever. That's the truth set forth in this vision. And beloved, that's the truth that gives us, as the Church of Christ, a glorious comfort. You can see the response of Nebuchadnezzar to this vision and or this dream and Daniel's interpretation. He had a certain awe at what Daniel was able to do. And he even says some things about God. He says, "Of a truth, it is your God that is God of gods and Lord of lords and revealer of secrets. But don't read that text and think Nebuchadnezzar is turning to the Lord in faith. Those are the words of a polytheistic ruler who set one God among many gods. Keep reading in Daniel and you'll see even more his opposition against the kingdom of God. He had a certain awe at what took place. The fact that Daniel was able to do this. And he exalts him to a high position in the kingdom. But all it was an awe of a sinful man who saw a beautiful, wonderful thing. It was not an awe that put him on his knees in repentance and faith in this Lord Jesus Christ. That was Nebuchadnezzar's response. Our response is the awe of faith. The awe that we belong by the grace of God to this kingdom and to this one who is ruler in that kingdom, Jesus Christ. And that's our comfort as we face our battle of faith here on this earth and as we see around us the kingdoms of this world operate. Our comfort is that we belong to this God and to this King, Jesus Christ. And all of those things that we said about that kingdom then are true for us. And that's amazing. It was God's kingdom. You and I sitting here this evening are God's, chosen by God in eternity. It was Christ's kingdom in a certain sense. You and I sitting here this evening are Christ's. We belong to Him because on that cross He defeated our enemies of sin and our death. It's a victorious kingdom. In Jesus Christ, we are victorious. It's an eternal kingdom. Time on this earth, but a moment compared to eternity we will spend with the Lord. And it's a universal kingdom. Eternity in the new heaven and in the new earth with our Savior. Comfort as we go forth here on this earth and see the enemies of the church. Hope as we look to our future that's in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, I come before Thee in prayer now at the end of this service, and we pray for Thy blessing upon the word that was brought. Comfort our hearts by it, and we pray that Thou wilt continue to encourage us in our battle of faith here on this earth. We pray these things asking for the forgiveness of our sins, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.